The Gospel of John was written so that you might know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So John is pointing to the deity of Christ, not His humanity. So His birth narrative is not in John. Instead, John starts before creation and says, in the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. Matthew and Luke, on the other hand, speak to the humanity of Jesus. And Matthew presents Jesus as king. And Luke presents him as man. These are the Gospels, as a consequence, that give many details of the birth of Jesus, the man, the king. The eternal Word of John, the Son of God, taking on humanity. Because God had to take on flesh and blood. He had to become a near kinsman to us, to die to redeem us. And that's the theme of the first Advent, or what we call Christmas, the incarnation of God. God become man. What the Gospels teach us is that Jesus, the Son of Mary, was the eternal God, yet fully man. He is one person, not two persons. But He is two natures, fully divine, fully human, but one person. It's critical to our salvation. Jesus had to be both God and man to provide a sacrifice sufficient to redeem all of His people. There were many that played an important role in the incarnation. We've read briefly just about some of them. The angels who announced His coming. Shepherds who humbly watched their sheep in the fields but were privileged to hear the angels announce His birth. And then to be led by the angels or directed by the angels to the manger where the Christ child was. And they came and Scripture says worshiped Him. And then they went out and broadcast the good news to others. There were the wise men or magi who came from afar with gifts for the new king and worshiped Him as well. There's a supernatural star that guided them to the Christ child. Wicked Herod, who jealously sought to kill Christ. Even Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, played a part. And of course, central to the story is the young Virgin Mary, chosen of God to be the vehicle through whom the Son of God would take on flesh and blood. And then there was Joseph. Joseph, of whom we do not sing in our Christmas carols, relegated to, if you will, a standing next to the manger in nativity scenes. Joseph, who has no speaking part. He was not even the real father of Jesus. So Matthew 1:16 expresses it in Joseph's genealogy, we read, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And yet, Joseph played a very important part in the drama around the birth of Christ, and the Scripture lays it all out before us. And I would like us to think about him this morning and how God used him as he can use us. Now we know several things about Joseph from Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, we learn that Joseph was a carpenter. He was a craftsman with wood. He probably didn't build houses. More likely, he made furniture and other wooden household items. He also taught Jesus the carpentry trade, for we read in Mark 6:3, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James," and so on. Jesus had become the carpenter of Nazareth. And here it's used against him, because surely if he's just the carpenter of Nazareth, he couldn't be a prophet. He couldn't be of significance. We also know that Joseph was poor. When they brought Jesus to be circumcised at the temple, we're told that Joseph and Mary brought the sacrifice of the poor, pigeons. Matthew's genealogy shows us that Joseph was a descendant of King David. In fact, if there had been a Jewish king, Joseph, by right, would have had a claim to the throne. But there was not a king. And there had not been one for generations. Rome ruled the world and Israel by local despots. So Joseph, though of royal blood, was a poor working man living in a village named Nazareth. After Jesus' birth, Mark tells us that Joseph and Mary had several other natural children. Mark 6:3, "And this, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. The last we hear, however, of Joseph is when he took the family to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover when Jesus was 12 years old. We don't know for certain, but the implication is that he died sometime after that and before Christ began his public ministry. For as we read the Gospels, we hear about his brothers and sisters, and we hear about his mother Mary, but we do not hear about Joseph. And on the cross, you will recall, Jesus asked John to look after his mother, who is present. But Joseph is not mentioned. In all of this, in all of these events, the scriptures record no word of Joseph. He has no speaking part in the story. Unlike Mary, Joseph's role was really just a supportive one, and yet vital to God's plans. Reminding us that with God, there are no little people, there are no insignificant people. Most of us are called to serve God in minor roles, in insignificant roles, in small ways, even smaller than Joseph. We will, unlike Joseph, not even be footnotes in history. Most Christians will never be movers and shakers in society, will not be powerful, will not be important in the eyes of the world. But something we see in the humble Joseph is that though he was insignificant in the eyes of the world, God used him to accomplish God's plans and purposes, particularly in regard to our redemption. In Matthew's gospel, we see some characteristics of Joseph that commend him to us and also explain why He was blessed and used of God as he was. First, as we've noted, Joseph was the legal heir of the throne of David. So we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 16, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." So a footnote, this genealogy in Matthew, where Matthew is establishing Jesus Christ as the king and rightful heir to the throne. This genealogy is the genealogy of Joseph, not Mary. Mary's genealogy is in Luke. And so there's this subtle switch. After given the genealogy, it's like, well, this doesn't really matter because Jesus was born of Mary, Joseph's spouse. And then in verse 20, "While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him," that is Joseph, "in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David," he's a descendant of King David, he's of royal blood. So Jesus was not the physical or actual child of Joseph, since he did not have a human father. But because Joseph married Mary before his birth, Jesus was the legal son of Joseph, and Joseph passed his royal rights to his adopted son. So the angel of God told Mary, her son Jesus will be great, this is in Luke 1:32, "and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Joseph was a man of spiritual maturity. Matthew 1:19 tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. Now, that is by God's judgment. By God's judgment, this young man, espoused to Mary, was a righteous man. He was a godly, just man. He loved the Lord and he sought to obey God and serve him. He kept the commandments. That's not saying that he was sinless. It's saying that his desire and his general life was that of walking in God's word and in his commandments. It's a statement that's not made about very many individuals in the scriptures. It's said about Noah, Job, John the Baptist, surprisingly Cornelius, as well as Jesus himself. Joseph was a young man, perhaps barely out of his teen years, but he walked with God. And the Lord judged he was a suitable husband to the godly maiden Mary, and a suitable stepfather to teach and raise up Jesus. Joseph's character was such that God could use him and would use him in what was a very difficult, challenging, and hard role. But Joseph, as we'll see, joyfully, willingly obeyed and served the Lord in this. In Psalm 84, Joseph's ancestor, King David, wrote, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of unrighteousness." Christian, it's better to have a non-speaking part in the work of God than to be great in the eyes of the world and apart from God. That's the kind of man Joseph was, the kind of person you should be, with an attitude in the words of Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Joseph was also dependable and obedient to God. He was not only a man of faith, he was a man who was faithful, obedient. He listened to God, and then he obeyed. Joseph may not speak, but what's interesting is God repeatedly spoke to him. The first time we find in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and following. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. So young Joseph had been espoused or betrothed to Mary. And before they married, word comes to him that she's pregnant. Now he knows he's not the father, and he's devastated. He loves Mary. He cannot believe what is happening. And yet, he does not want to humiliate her. And so his plan that he develops is so as not to hurt her, to quietly, secretly divorce her. Let as few people know as possible. That's how love acts towards people. The angel of God comes, perhaps it was Gabriel, we're not told his name, but Gabriel was the angel that communicated with Mary. The angel tells Joseph that Mary's condition is not as it appears. She has not been faithless. Rather, this is all of God. It is a fulfillment of the ancient prophecy of Isaiah. Mary, by a divine miracle, is pregnant with a child, a special child, the Son of God. Well, this is startling news to Joseph, but it's good news. It's good news. Things were not as he had assumed. Mary had not been unfaithful. Rather, instead, she had been blessed of God and is going to be used of God in a unique and special way. And rather than quietly leaving her, Joseph must become her protector and her defender. Defender of her honor and provider for her and for the child. And Joseph's response to God's challenging direction was unhesitating obedience. He awoke from the dream and immediately, we're told, took Mary to his home as his wife. And when the baby was born, just as the angel had instructed, Joseph gave the baby the unusual name in that family of Jesus. The second command from the Lord was to flee to Egypt. You will recall that the Lord had drawn miraculously through a supernatural star several wise men from the east called Magi to come. And they followed that star and they came to Jerusalem looking for this king that had been born, and they were asking about him. And King Herod was alerted to the birth of Jesus. And as a consequence, he put into motion a plan to kill this pretender to the throne. Well, by this time, Mary and Joseph and Jesus had settled into life in Bethlehem. But the tranquility of their life was suddenly broken by another angelic visitation. Matthew 2:13. Now an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Well, there's a deadly threat to the Christ child, and Joseph must act at once, and God communicates to him through an angel. Think about this for just a moment. God could have saved Jesus from the evil hand of Herod in a variety of ways, both miraculous and non-miraculous. He could have sent an army of angels that would have stopped Herod and his soldiers dead in their tracks, literally dead in their tracks. But instead, God chose to work through the ordinary means of Joseph. And we're specifically told that this was to fulfill a prophecy of Hosea. Well, it's an unusual and difficult request. The angel instructed Joseph to leave his family and friends, forsake the security of his job and community, and flee to a strange land, the land of Egypt, where he knew no one. From a human perspective, Egypt perhaps was a natural place of refuge. It was still a part of the well-ordered Roman Empire, and yet it was outside the jurisdiction and the power and authority of King Herod. Philo the historian says that Egypt also had a population that included about 1 million Jews, so there would be some similarity in language with many of the people. So how did Joseph respond to this heavenly plan? Again, he immediately obeyed. He didn't ask questions. He did not wait to purchase provisions. In fact, he didn't even wait until morning. He got his family up, packed their bags quickly, and left Bethlehem in the middle of the night. Those wise men who had, if you want to look at the negative side of it, brought this trouble, had also brought gifts. We're told that they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, valuable, expensive gifts. Perhaps it was those gifts from the wise men that sustained Joseph and his family in their visit in Egypt. God determined to protect the Christ child, not through the spectacular, but rather through unique but ordinary human means. Another reminder to us that God's providential care, not miracles, is how he normally cares for his people. Well, God's third command to Joseph came in Egypt, Matthew 2:19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. King Herod, who was called Herod the Great, probably should have been called Herod the Monster. He is the one that, in seeking to wipe out any pretender to the throne, killed all of the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years of age and under. Boy, that, how could someone be so wicked? This is the same Herod who killed several of his own children because he was unhappy with them. He was a man of wicked, wicked character. But now he's dead. And the angel instructs Joseph that it's safe to return. And again, Joseph quickly obeys. Again, he must pick up, perhaps a little reluctantly, and leave again. But yet there's surely an eagerness to return to his homeland and family and friends. Well, there's a fourth command to Joseph from the Lord. Apparently, Joseph was planning to return to Bethlehem. And that makes sense from a human perspective. Bethlehem is close to Jerusalem. The temple is there. The teachers of God's word are there. Humanly speaking, it's the perfect location for the raising of the Messiah. But even though Herod is dead, there's reason for concern. We read in Matthew 2:22, but when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in another dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now Archelaus, the son of Herod, is now ruling Judea. And as Joseph neared Jerusalem, he heard news that, well, wicked King Herod's son is ruling in his place, and he became afraid. Now, probably there was nothing to worry about, but Joseph became very concerned and fearful, and God speaks to him again. We're not told by an angel this time. We might assume it, but we're not told that. And instructs him to change his plans and to go to Galilee, to the north instead of Bethlehem. And again, Joseph listens and goes to Galilee as instructed. He ends up in Nazareth, a town with a poor reputation, completely unsuitable place to raise the Messiah from a human viewpoint. But that's where God sent him. And in humility and obedience, Joseph settled there, probably unaware that he was helping to fulfill that prophecy that Christ, the Messiah, would be called a Nazarene. And Joseph, who never speaks a word in Scripture, speaks volumes to us today through his life. He speaks of loyalty and piety and simplicity and humility. He models a servant's heart and obedient spirit. Surely a good man to raise the Christ child. And what a pattern for us. What an example for us as we seek to follow his stepson, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. What an encouragement to us. All of this reminds us of God's graciousness in using ordinary people. You do not have to be a great scholar. You don't have to be powerful or rich. You just need to be obedient and faithful. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. God delights in using ordinary Christians like us who obey him, serve him, keep his commandments, worship him in spirit and in truth, and teach others to observe what he commands. And through us living ordinary, common lives, to spread the fragrance of his grace throughout the world that those who are in darkness might come to know the Savior of the world. Joseph went through a time when life seemed to be falling apart. All of his dreams were becoming nightmares. His heart was broken. His soul was crushed as the woman he loved was revealed to have been betrayed, or revealed to have betrayed him. But instead of catastrophe, God actually was working through all of these circumstances to accomplish good. And for a time, Joseph had no understanding of what God was doing. He didn't see the big picture. He only saw the darkness. He saw the negative. He saw the bad, or what he thought was bad. The psalmist in Psalm 35, 30, verse 5, speaks of weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy came to Joseph. God's purposes became clear, and he responded to God with obedience. This hope, this confidence in God and his purposes will come to you as well as you look not at the darkness, not at the circumstances, not at the disappointments or failures of life, but at Christ, the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you, came to earth to lay down his life that you might have life eternal. Or as Christ said in John, that your joy may be full. Do you know Christ? Is he your Savior and your Lord? In the darkness and in the unknown, do you have faith to trust him, to obey him, and to serve him, even in the hard things? Because you're confident, certain, that regardless of circumstances, he loves you. And he is working to exalt your Savior and your Lord through you. Shall we pray?